thank the Lord to be here this morning. I'd like to testify that the Lord has been very gracious and very real. I am not discouraged. If anything, I am more encouraged. Throughout this sickness, I've been anointed several times there at home. And someone said, well, is it all right to be anointed several times? And I said, for me it is. I said, I remember reading about Faith Stewart, that she was very sick and was anointed, 20 some times. And on the night that everyone else had pretty well given her up to die, they said to her, Sister Faith, is there anything else we can do for you? And she said, anoint me one more time. And the Lord healed her instantly on that time. And the next morning, she got up and she dressed and walked into the kitchen for breakfast. And the cook was so astonished. She had a large bowl of some kind of food and dropped it and lost it all. So God does marvelous and wonderful things. And I thank him for proving himself to us again and again. And I'm expecting him to prove himself to the end of my life. We have a scripture that is on our heart this morning. Psalms 8 and 4, just a little part of that verse. And I want to start out with it to stir up our minds a little bit. And it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So as I was reading that, my mind went back to creation. And we're just going to verbalize a little bit of the creation, and then we're going to read some of the passages. But the creation is a wonderful story for us to be reminded of. When we're in a world that has other theories, it's good for us to refresh our minds of what God actually did by just his spoken word. Now, we can't hardly comprehend that. We would almost call that magic. But it was far more than magic. It was a power. And by his spoken word, he created the earth, the heavens. He created all of the grasses, all of the herbs, all of the trees of all kinds. He created things that was food for not only man but animal. He created every creeping thing, every great and small fish. He created all of the cattle, all of the beasts, all of the animals by his spoken word. He set everything in order. He set day and night. He put the sun, it rules the day. He gave the moon to rule the night. He gave the seasons. And it's all perfect. And it has been in this motion since recorded time. Now, ever how long time was before it came to the fall of man, which started the recording or reporting of time, that's how long it has been in motion. And he did it by a spoken word. And then he said, that he looked on all of it and he said it was very good. Now, God said it's very good. If God says it's very good, you and I must also look on it. Many times we look around us, we maybe study or read things of science and things that are being discovered, and it's been mentioned here before that the telescope, the Hubble telescope that has gone out into space and brought back pictures that are astounding, and we are amazed at that. We need to stop and think God spoke that into existence too. All that is created was created by him, and it is wonderful. And we need to see the greatness of God in all things. And it should increase our faith. Day by day, we should be increasing in faith. Faith is low because people are not thinking of how great and mighty God is. They're not able to really have a relationship with him, to even understand his ways or his mind. Well, after he did all of that, Genesis 2 and 5, it says that there was not a man to till the ground. And Genesis 1 and 27, and I'll read also 2 and 7 just to connect these verses. It said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's not forget that. We take it for granted. We have taken it for granted all of our lives. But when we find those biblical truths being contested or opposed, let's make sure that we are believing what the word of the Lord says, what he created, what he intended with his creation. He did not intend as we see today. Genesis 2 and 7, and it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what did he become? He became something that was not as the animals. He had something that was beyond other creations. He had a soul. That's why God is so mindful of man, because he knows that the soul is eternal. This body is not eternal. He created you and me out of the dust. And we are going to go back to dust. If we perish in this world, we will stink. We will go back to dust. But there is one part of man that will live forever, and that is the soul. In Genesis 2, we're going to look at verses 18 and 21 through 24. And it says, let's see, I'm in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. 21 says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A very basic principle that God ordained. And when we see it in this light, we understand more fully what our vows mean when we take those vows at a marriage. We are now one flesh. And then we go back over to the first chapter of Genesis and we look at verses 28. I'm just wanting you to think about how God is so mindful of man. And it says verse 28, 29, and 31. We'll be reading those verses. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Here's some commandments now. Remember, we're living in a lot of theories. You and I have, we hear these things. Will it influence us? Might mention some of those influences. And he's speaking about replenishing the earth and subduing it and having dominion over fish and fowl and every living thing. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb and every tree. To you it shall be food or meat. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. We're living in a society where there are people that, and it's okay if you want to be just a vegetarian, but those that are not willing to, or they feel that you shouldn't eat meat because you're killing an animal. God made animals for man. He not only made the herbs of the field and every tree and every fruit, and he supplied, he was mindful of man. And he provided all things for man. I believe he provided meat for man. And we shouldn't get under these theories and be affected by them. We should do as God says, give thanks and partake of it in faith. Thank the Lord. So God was very mindful of man. I want to mention something what he has had provided for Adam and Eve. He provided them a safe haven. The garden was beyond your comprehension or mine. We read about it and we try to imagine how wonderful the Garden of Eden was. It was perfect in temperature. It was perfect in humidity. It was perfect in, it didn't rain. It simply watered the earth with the dew. And it had every desirable thing that Adam and Eve would want. I don't know how many animals were within the garden, but whatever they were at peace. And I believe it was a peaceful habitation. And the scripture tells us that he was so mindful of them. He didn't create them and turn them loose. He came down in the cool of the day and he walked and he talked with them. He communed with them. He was, I would say, a friend. They were very comfortable to be able to be in the presence of God. They had no fear of God. They had no reason to fear. And they were able to have a relationship that you and I long to have. And we can have. So what he provided for man was a wonderful existence in a wonderful place. This is my personal theory. There is no proof, except that as long as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, they lived. As long as they refrained from eating of the one tree that was in the very midst or middle of the garden, As long as they were not yielding to that and they ate of the tree of life, they lived. So when I hear of scientists saying it's so many millions of years old, it doesn't boggle my mind. If anything, it gives me a greater appreciation for the power of God. Because remember, we're only in recorded time. As long as they ate of the tree and obeyed God and walked and talked with Him and lived in this wonderful place, ever how long that was. And I'm not saying the scientists are absolutely correct on all of that. But I like to think that Adam and Eve didn't live just 1 year. I like to think that they lived thousands of years. And they knew the presence and the voice and the existence of their God. They were very familiar with Him. As a matter of fact, when they had to leave the garden and when they lived the curse that was pronounced upon them, and she bore children, and they experienced the murder of a son. And as people began to produce, it was the report of Adam and Eve that passed on the knowledge of God. And they had it so embedded in them because God had been mindful of them, of His creation. So they were in this wonderful habitation until the day they made the wrong choice. And they ate of the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil. And then the scripture says their eyes were opened. They knew how they were unclothed. And they didn't want to face the one God that they had a wonderful existence with in that state. So they began to put together the fig leaves to try to cover their bodies. And even then, when God came to walk with them and He called for them and they hid themselves, they were afraid. Sin does something to man. Yet our God is mindful. What is man that God is so mindful of him? So what happened after that event? Trouble and sorrow replaced the serenity of that garden. Trouble like they never knew. Adam had to work by the sweat of his brow now. No longer was it in this perfect atmosphere, perfect humidity. Now he had to fight the weeds. He had to plant their own food. It wasn't supplied as it was before. And everything changed. Now you and I, we're born in sin. Scripture says that. Until we're at the age of accountability, we're just as innocent as though we were blood washed. But when we come to the knowledge just as they did, we also meet trouble and sorrow and grief. They were separated from their Creator. They were cast out of that peaceful habitation. And they lived under the curse the rest of their lives. the rest of their lives. And I'm not sure how old Adam was, but I think he was 900 years old, something like that. So for the rest of his life, he had to bear the price of that event that they took part in when they had it made, and it was so perfect. After that, they knew violence, and they no longer enjoyed the restful and secure retreat, I'm going to call it that. This word secure has been on my mind. This word rest and peace has been on my mind. How important is peace to you in your life? Or rest? Or to feel secure? I think it's very important. So, from that moment when they were cast out of the garden and the flaming sword was placed at the entrance, and they met with the result of their decision, a plan was implemented. And it was actually formed at the foundation of the world, because God knew that there would come a time that these two human beings that he created would do what they did. And so the plan was to restore man to God. How many years was it before that plan was completed? 4,000 years. And the tale was told from one generation to another. And God sent his word and spoke to prophets and spoke to individuals and gave them hope. And they looked forward to the time that they could have this relationship with God. They could have a garden experience with God. They could have a peaceful habitation. They could have the restful, secure retreat. You and I can hardly imagine living in that 4,000 years. Where we were sacrificing little lambs for our sins, that we would feel justified at least for 1 year. We couldn't live free from sin because it had no real power. It only gave us the hope that if I obey the Lord and sacrifice this little lamb and this blood, and then for a year I can hope in it, and then I have to do it again. But there came a day that his son was given. And you and I only know what happened after that, because we have been born under grace, under the gospel age. And we have all of the wonderful benefits. You know what the scripture says? It says, don't forget all of his benefits. Do you ever meditate on the great benefits of salvation? Do you really weigh out how blessed that you and I are to live under this dispensation? Oh, we are a blessed people because we're living in the gospel age. And this age will not end until the coming of the Lord. And so every day you have the great privilege of living in a peaceful habitation and in a secure and restful state, because the scriptures tell us if there is a rest to the people of God. Now, everybody out there, this isn't for them. Oh, it's for them, But if they are not under the blood, if they've not been redeemed, if they don't know salvation, the salvation of Christ, if they don't experience it to the fullness, have you ever heard us say, save them to the uttermost? What does that mean? The gospel is to the uttermost. What Jesus did and shed his blood is for the complete salvation to the uttermost. It doesn't have to be halfway. You don't have to have just a little bit of salvation. You're miserable if you have only a little bit of salvation. The true peaceful habitation, the true rest and secure retreat is for the one that is saved to the uttermost. That is fully saved. That is taking advantage of the full plan. I need a songbook, please. Thank the Lord that we can take part of the full plan. I want to read a scripture. Isaiah 25:9. And it says, and it shall be said in that day. What day is it talking about? It's talking about this day, the gospel day. Thank the Lord. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. When Jesus came and paid the price, remember, even as he hung on the cross, before his life was expired, he could have said no. He could have called for legions of angels to take him away. He could have gone back to his original state. He could have been at the right hand of the Father. He would not have been able to intercede for you and me, but he could have said, it's enough. But he didn't. He gave his life. I want to tell you the price that he paid for all of our salvation is great. It's not just the saving of my soul. He's mindful of the man, the whole man. He's mindful of our physical needs. He's mindful of our emotional needs. He's mindful of every need that man has. And the prophecy was of Christ that by his stripes we are healed. Those stripes have got to, we've got to have a vision of them. And I think I've already mentioned it maybe in prayer meeting, but the Lord, in January, he began to open my eyes that it wasn't just a trickle of blood that came out of those stripes on his back. It was a fountain of blood. So we can cry for the blood to cover our bodies as well as our souls. It can cover our mind when we're troubled. It can cover our emotions. The power of the blood of Jesus is powerful and working for man today. He's so mindful of man. He's so mindful of you and me. The scripture says that he has our names written in the palm of his hand. How can he forget us? When we have yielded ourselves and availed ourselves of the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, and then he takes those sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west, and he doesn't remember them against us anymore. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I remember our sins, but he doesn't. Remember the testimony, those of you that were here, Sister Rosa had a battle. And the enemy was bringing back the memory of her sins. And she was saying, oh, those folks down there at church, they wouldn't even want me to come if they knew how bad I was. She went to her husband, and what did he say? He said, Sister Rosa, don't know if he called her sister. He said, those things are under the blood. God doesn't remember them, and you and I don't need to know them. But the enemy wants to bring back our sins to our mind to discourage us, but God doesn't remember them. If you took them to him again, you know what he would say? He would say, I don't remember that. That's what he would say. Those things that are covered with his blood are forever covered. You would have to commit new sins for him to remember any sin against you. He's so mindful of man. His plan is so perfect. It's so entire. It's wanting nothing. So this says, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Thank the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his what? Salvation. When you get up in the morning, always thank God for your salvation first. Thank him. Rejoice in his salvation. There's a song in the book that came to my mind, and oh, there's so much that could be said about salvation. It's number 64, and I'm going to read verse 4 first, because it really says it all. It says, salvation is a perfect plan. It heals the saddest one. Thank the Lord. Oh, have you looked back at the pit from which you were digged? We don't want to dwell too much on where we've come from, but there are times it's good for us to remember what God has delivered us from. And as time separates more space between you and that sin, it does become less affecting us. I don't know how to say it. Your mind is more on the heavenly things, and you don't really remember those horrible things. And yet, to say salvation is the perfect plan, it heals the saddest one who seeks the Father's boundless grace through his beloved Son. That's the perfect plan. We can always thank God for delivering us from sin and saving us and covering it with his blood. And maybe if you're one that has not gone out into deep sin, you can thank God that you didn't go out into deep sin. That power is just as much for that one as the one that went to the depth. They're both the same in God's eyes. Praise God. Let's read this song. Salvation is the sweetest thing that mortals ever found. My soul can never cease to sing. Such love and peace abound. There's the writer of all of these songs. You'll find the word peace. You'll find the word rest. You'll find these words that depict the experience of salvation, of saving grace, of the power of God. We're in that time. He's mindful of every soul. The scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants it for all, but then he turns around and he tells us something. He says the disciples came to him and they said, will there only be a few that are saved? And he said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. And then he says, straight is the way that leadeth unto life, and there's only going to be a few find it. Are you going to be one of the few? We can be. He's mindful of you. He's wanting you to be saved in the end of your life. He wants you to have the blessings of salvation, experience them in this time world all the way down through, and then see the end with peace and victory. That's what he has. Salvation flows from Father's heart, a stream of holy love. It covers me with glory bright and wings my soul above. Verse 5, salvation, oh, that word so great. When you wake up in the morning, do you think you could just remember a little part of the message today and say, Lord, I praise you for my salvation. I thank you that you sought after me. Because the scripture says, unless he draw us, no man can be saved. God drew us to salvation. And then it says, to me, it is a rich estate. Look upon your salvation as the most valuable thing in this world. Has nothing to do with a bank account. If you were a millionaire or you were a pauper, this salvation would make you rich in the same way. Do you believe it? And then it says, no foe can e'er destroy. Now I'm going to speak just a little bit about the violence of this world. And I don't think that I need to describe it. I don't need to give you details, because every one of us are fully aware that we're living in a violent world. We're living in a hateful world. We're living where hatred and malice are abounding. That Christians are also being hated more than ever before. Well, I say then before, there was a time they were martyred, and we're not at that state. But we are crying unto the Lord and asking the Lord to allow us to live a quiet and a peaceful life, and I believe that he is allowing his people to have that kind of life right now. The scripture tells us that in these last days that evil men and seducers, and that they will wax worse and worse. I think we have seen it. I think we have witnessed it. 40 years ago, we might have read these things and thought we were at the max. And some of you weren't born. But we felt the wickedness of the world. We felt the pressures of our society. We saw our society going on a downhill slope. And we thought it couldn't be too much worse than that. But we've witnessed what it's doing and has done and where it has come to today. And some of you younger ones were born in the very midst of that, and others of us observed it happening. I have the feeling that you and I are living in the age of Revelations 20, and I'm just going to read a few verses there because I think that's where we are. And I have not moved away from our thought today of God being so mindful of man. But in the 20th chapter, verses 7 and 9, the latter part of 7 says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Okay, let's think about that. There is spiritual warfare going on that is unseen. It is actually peopling the air. The opposing powers of darkness, the opposing powers of hell, are opposing every righteous spirit of God. Every saint of God that professes salvation and confesses their faith in Christ, there are opposing powers as never before. We're in that time. And then it says in verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth. And breadth in this, I looked it up, it means measure from side to side the whole width. So this is the breadth, the whole width, the whole side to side, from one side clear around to the other, complete, of the earth. And then it says, and they compassed the camp of the saints. I want to tell you, if you're going to have salvation in this day that God has been so mindful to present to mankind, if you embrace that, if you yield yourself to the blood of the Lamb and the power of His Holy Spirit, if you do that, you will stand out in this world. People will see something different if you're a true saint of God. Am I saying it'll be easy? We need a vision, and without it, we will perish. We need to see the end. We need to see how the price will be worth everything. The song says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth everything. All that here befalls, whatever you have as a contest, it may not be someone physically opposing you or threatening your life. May not be that at all. It may just be these spirits from hell that is bombarding your mind and your soul and your very spirit. We've read this scripture, we've preached on this scripture that we are living in perilous times. And we preached it when it wasn't as perilous as it is now. And I still believe there's perils out there. But I want to warn you, the true peril is in the church. The enemy is opposing the church of God, trying to bring in all kinds of schisms and division to destroy the unity. And that's perilous. Because the enemy wants to begin to reason with your mind and my mind. Keep your salvation. Make your salvation the most valuable thing in your life, that you will not turn it loose, that you will not let go, that what others do, you cannot help. You resolve to make heaven whatever the cost. Don't look at people. Don't follow people. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's mindful of you. He's got a plan that is perfect. He has enough grace that he can help you make heaven. Thank the Lord. Someone sent me a little video on WhatsApp. I was very impressed with it. It was about the author, supposedly the author of the song that we sing here occasionally, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." There were some missionaries that went in, was it in India, Sarah? I believe it was in India. And great opposition to Christianity. But there was this one man and his family that embraced Christianity and salvation. And the leader of the tribe called him in. And he said, "We're going to give you a chance to live. If you will denounce Christ," he had two sons, two little boys, "then you all can live. Otherwise, we're going to kill your two sons." And he supposedly quoted the first verse of the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." Well, they shot with an arrow, killed the two sons right in front of him. He loved those boys. They said, "We'll give you a second chance. It's next your wife." And he did the second verse. Was the second verse, "Though none go with me"? What's the second verse of that song? It is. "Though none go with me, yet I will follow. No turning back." They shot her in front of him. All that he loved was now gone. And so they gave him one more chance that he could denounce it himself, deny Christ, and live. And the last verse is, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." I want to tell you, and they killed him too. He gave his life. And then the tribe leader got saved, and Christianity spread because this one family did that. That was the end of the story. But I want to tell you, that song needs to be our theme song. I have chosen to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm not going to turn back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. The message this morning, I hope that we can think on it God has been very mindful of you personally. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what good will it be? It will be of no value in eternity. Pray for me. You know, I want to see the end of my life with confidence. The scripture says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater. In other words, if we feel guilty, if we have the guilt of sin, it's not covered in his blood. God's greater. He's the final judge. But if we have our sins under the blood, it says, "And my heart condemns me not." It says, "Then I have confidence." You can, with confidence, meet your Savior at the judgment. What a blessing that will be. Pray for me.